for our New Testament reading to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we have the Mount of Transfiguration in the first section, verses 1 through 9. We said a little bit earlier today that this was not in you know, as a continuation of what Jesus said at the end of chapter 16. This is simply the Mount of Transfiguration. It is another miracle that the Lord did to encourage the faith of his disciples and to teach them a valuable lesson that we'll see here. So the first thing is that he takes just his inner circle, just the three, Peter, James, and John. So notice also that even among the disciples, there were those who were closer and farther in intimacy to Christ. That's interesting, isn't it? And we want, like it says of David and his mighty ones, we should aspire to be of the mighty ones, right? We should aspire to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice that there was a better relationship, a closer relationship that Jesus had with these three than with the others. I don't think that's a slight to the others, but I think it is commendable for these men. Okay, so they see Jesus, his garments begin to shine. He was transfigured, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment white as the light. But what an amazing scene that should have been. And then also, Moses and Elijah appeared. Now, how they knew it was Moses and Elijah, I don't know. Maybe they were identified, maybe they weren't. Maybe they just simply knew. Possible. But Peter does what Peter does here, and that is when he doesn't know what to do, he speaks. One of the other gospel accounts says that he didn't know what he was saying when he said what he said here. And what did he say? Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. In other words, wow, you guys make a great team, all three of you. You know, boy, you guys would be unstoppable. You got Moses and Elijah behind you. You know, he's not by... not in any real intentional way, but he is drawing away from the uniqueness of Christ as the only begotten Son of God. And so it is indeed at that very point when he speaks like that, while he yet spake, it says, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, can I say it this way? God the Father, who is now overshadowing and speaking, he's not saying, don't hear Moses and Elijah. He's saying, in hearing Christ, you're hearing Moses and Elijah, because Moses and Elijah spoke by the Spirit of Christ. Right? It is, however, not allowable to think of Jesus and Moses and Christ on some kind of parity. And so God the Father comes breaking in on their consciousness and tells him, no, 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 no. You hear my Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Was he pleased with Moses? Yes. Was he pleased with Elijah? Yes. But was he pleased with them as he is pleased with Christ? No. Never. In fact, the pleasure that the Father takes in his Son eclipses out all other pleasures, such that Moses and Elijah, you and I, are accepted in the Beloved. And so, what is the Father doing here in this pronouncement, but simply funneling down all of their recognition and glory to Christ Jesus himself? All right, so... When they heard it, they fell on their face. They were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them. Another gospel account says that they fainted away and became like dead men. And Jesus raised them up, and when they opened their eyes in confirmation of what they had just heard, they saw no man save Jesus only. So very important that we understand here what is going on. Peter will talk about this later. Right? It is Peter that tells us that the prophets spake by the Spirit of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he recounts this very scene. And his commentary, like we used his commentary in the last chapter to talk about the rock, here his commentary says exactly this. that we have a more sure word of prophecy given to us now that Christ has gone into heaven. In fact, it's more sure than anything that you can imagine, even a voice booming from heaven and a shining robed Christ. We can be deceived in signs, but the word of God will never deceive us. So that takes us down. And that it was Moses and Elijah. Well, that, you know, there's been a lot of speculation as to why Moses and Elijah. Some would say the law and the prophets. I don't think that's a bad interpretation. We must remember, however, that Elijah was not a writing prophet. Right? Everything that Elijah did, there is no book of Elijah, in other words. Right? He was not a writing prophet. So it is possible that he represents the prophets generally and Moses representing the law generally. That's quite possible. All right, so now we come to verse 10, and the disciples ask him, well, why do the prophets say then that Elijah, must come first? And Christ says, well, he did came, and they didn't recognize him. It was John Baptist. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And all that John did was to help everyone to understand that. There are people today professing Christians. And what are they going to do? They're going to do what they call a Passover around a particular season of the year. Passover cannot be done today. In order to do a Passover, you have to have a temple and a priesthood and so on. But they'll do it anyway. And then they will, at the end of that, they will send a young man to the door, right? And that young man will open the door and he'll look out and they'll ask him, is Elijah coming? Right? Well, note the folly of that. That's foolishness. Elijah has come, Jesus says. And they did to him whatsoever they desired, and they're going to do the same thing to me. Elijah did come, and it's not going to be like you expect, he tells them. My kingdom is not of this world. They have seen truly a manifestation of that kingdom, haven't they? In the Mount of Transfiguration, they've had that intimacy with Christ that he doesn't have with the world. There's been a manifestation of that kingdom, but it's not truly that kingdom which comes at the end of his ministry when he ascends to heaven and takes his seat at the right hand of the Father. Okay, so now we have this certain man in verse 14 that has a son that is lunatic. Lunatic is an old English word, right? Very often it was observed by physicians that people that had mental health issues and acted strangely because of that were affected by the phases of the moon. And so sometimes they were called lunatics. That's not a phrase that is superstitious. That's a phrase that comes out of observational science. They called them lunatics because at certain times of the month, with the brightness or absence of the moon, certain people were affected that way. So this particular young man throws himself into the fire. He throws himself into the water. And the Father says, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Now in verse 17, Jesus speaks not very complimentary, and to whom he is speaking is a point of dispute. I believe he's speaking to not his disciples. They're not the perverse and faithless generation. It's the people that are there that have been doing whatever they've been doing and have subjected themselves to devils. Right? It's the superstitions and the errors and their giving up of themselves over to these kinds of things that have resulted in this kind of devil possession. And so Jesus looks out on them and says, you are a faithless generation. You have turned away from the God of your fathers. You have worshipped idols. And in worshipping idols, remember what Paul will say, the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. And so they've subjected themselves to this. And so then Christ says, bring the child. And so Jesus rebukes the devil, and he departs out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now the disciples have, I think, a worthy question. Why couldn't we cast that one out? It's a great question, isn't it? Jesus walks up and just like that. And Jesus says to them, well, it's because I'm the Son of God and you're not. No, that's not what he says. He says, it's because of your faithlessness. This one only comes out by prayer and fasting. These kind only come out by prayer and fasting. And may I say it this way? This has been taken all kinds of mystical ways. Here we are at the 17th chapter of Matthew. What have we seen with regard to Christ thus far and his earthly ministry? Well, that it has been punctuated with prayer and fasting. Jesus has already been praying and fasting throughout this whole time. We see him fasting in Matthew 4, don't we? When he meets the devil and conquers him in the wilderness. Right? We see him departing into a mountain all night to pray. We've seen all of that going on already. Jesus isn't saying, you know, you need some special giftedness. He's saying, you need to follow my example. If you want to minister like I minister, you must do what I do. I'm here as a man. And so it is with praying and fasting and all of those other spiritually supportive things that strengthen us in the inner man. This is what Jesus is talking about here. His disciples, we see this again, although unsuccessfully, and to their great demise in the book of Acts at Ephesus, right? These seven sons of Sceva, the roving exorcists. And they go about and they say, I rebuke you in Jesus whom Paul preacheth. You know, well, gee, that sounds like you really know the one that you're talking about, right? Of course, they went out without prayer and fasting, but it turns out that that's exactly what his disciples had done here as well. And so it is a mild rebuke for the disciples in that they have not taken care of first things. And that came to light in the fact that they were unable to minister to this man with the lunatic son. So, we must meet the temptations of our age with those spiritually strengthening means, right? That's how we must do that as well. And that would be a good application. We can be dulled in our spiritual acuity so that we are defeated by our enemy. What will Jesus say to them in the garden? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. You see that the answers are nearly the same. So this applies to us as well in that way. No, I don't believe casting out devils is something that we will be doing in this age, but I do believe that defeating the temptations of the tempter is something that we should be doing in this day, in this age, and we will do that better with prayer and fasting. Not as the turning of a crank, but as the gracious use of means that God has given. All right, so then in verse 22, Jesus tells them about his demise again, and it says that they were very sorry. What we don't hear is why they were sorry. And we're left, you know, in some sense to speculate. To put the best construction on it, and I'm not sure that really this is warranted in this case, because of what has gone on in the chapter already, but to put the best construction on it, they would be sorry for the suffering that Christ would endure. Secondly, however, they would sorrow for themselves because they would be without Christ. That's more like what we see in the upper room, isn't it? And Jesus tells them that it is expedient for him that he continue on in his mediatorial work and that he would send the Spirit to them and so on. Okay, so then the last part of the chapter is about the tribute money, a very interesting passage. The tribute money, you have to know a little bit about the original language and the vocabulary that's used. So if you do the research, you'll learn that what is being asked about here is not tax to the Romans, but the temple money out of Numbers, I think it's, well, I have it in my notes here, Numbers, let's see. No, Exodus, excuse me, 30 and verse 13. This is the temple tax. This is, and every male paid the same amount within all of Israel to support the work of the temple. It's called the temple tax or the didrachma here in the original language. Okay, so they come to him and they say, doth your master pay the didrachma? Now, what was it for? The maintenance of the temple. Right? Okay, but hasn't Jesus preached that a greater than the temple is here? And so he asks Peter this really interesting question. Notice that Peter's on his way in, and Jesus sort of affronts him when he comes in. It says that he prevented him. That means that as soon as he came in, he spoke to him. Okay, that's the context there. And he said, "Tell me, Simon, the kings of the Gentiles, who do they tax? Their children or strangers?" Well, it's obvious. We know what the answer to that question is. They tax strangers. Okay, then the children are free, right? Right. Stop and think about what Jesus just said. This temple tax here, it is for the temple. That is, it is for my Father and his religion. Tell me, am I a child or am I a stranger in that? The children are free. Peter, we, being sons of the kingdom, are free. Isn't that interesting? Right? It's the temple of God. And Jesus says, this is the temple. I'm greater than the temple. My Father is the temple owner, so he wouldn't tax me. I'm his son. Yet, because we don't want to offend them. And so notice the lengths of condescension that Jesus goes to here. So then go, and Peter, this time leave your net at home and just take a hook with you and cast it in the water. And the first fish that you catch will have enough money in its mouth for you and for me. Right? And so the children are free. Jesus says, I am the Son of God in that context. Right? Jesus is testifying to his own divinity there. And then he proves that divinity with the miracle of the fish to pay the temple tax, because it was a lawful thing to do. Thus ends the reading then in Matthew 17.